Thanks for joining us today for our Monday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
And so in verse 19 of Exodus 30 it says, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. And when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." And so, again, looking at this, just so you can kind of see it, the gate coming in, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, so you have to wash here. Well, what are the priests doing before they go and serve? They're handling the sacrifices, and they're getting blood on their hands and all this kind of stuff. They're wash here their hands and feet before they go in and serve the Lord, do the ministry of making sure that the oil is in the lamps, trimming the wicks to make sure this is always lit. Once a week, going in here and putting the new bread in there, making sure that the incense is on the coals that they get from the brazen oven. They bring the coals over there, and then they bring in incense to pour in there to be the prayers of the saints. And so there's a lot of activity going on here. But before you go in to serve the Lord in here, guess what? You have to wash up. Hands and feet, you have to wash up. Your sin is taken care of here, the brazen altar. Don't have to worry about that. But now this. Now, here's the thing. This is more spiritually speaking, not physically speaking. The priest, as we'll find out next time, is that they're given priestly garments to put on, but no sandals. There's no priestly footwear, okay? They are on holy ground, and so they minister barefoot. And so if you're washing your feet, you're putting it back onto what? Dirt. So it's not as though you're tracking in mud in here, because in here is also dirt. There's no flooring in the tabernacle, okay? No flooring whatsoever. So when you cleanse your feet and you put it back down on dirt, you're going, well, what's the purpose of that? It's symbolic, as we're going to see here in a moment, all right? And so when you put these pieces together, you see this order in having a relationship with God. First, your sin has to be taken care of there at the brazen altar. And then once your sin is taken care of, there's a continual cleansing that needs to take place. And that is what the brazen laver is all about. Because unless you're cleansed on a daily basis, then you're not going to be able to serve the Lord. You're not going to be able to serve the Lord. And so, again, that sin once for all was taken care of at the brazen altar. You have in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. Okay. And what's the wage of that? What do we deserve? Death. The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ your Lord. It's a gift. The way that your sin is taken care of once and for all is by a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. God gave the gift of his son. And because you received him, you're going to be fine. If you die today knowing Jesus, receiving Jesus, you die today absent by present with the Lord, you're going to come face to face with God himself. And there's nothing to worry about because your sin is gone. And so the wrath of God isn't there for you. He's going to welcome you with open arms. Say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of the Lord. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, the deal of the universe. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He became our sin offering, that we might become the righteous of God in him. There's the greatest deal. Receive what Jesus did for you on the cross, and now your sin has been imputed to him, and it's been taken care of on the cross, and he imputes his righteousness to you. And so, again, this is a good thing. And so now, Aaron and his sons, the priests, because their sin has been taken care of there at the brazen altar, they can now minister as they now wash. And what is this washing all about? It speaks about the defilement that we come across all the time in this world, okay? Now, the interesting thing is that when in Revelation 21, verse 27, it says this, there's going to come a time when you're going to be in heaven that you're going to be up there. And guess what? You're out of the presence of sin. So in Revelation 21:27, after the millennial kingdom, a new heaven, new earth, Everybody's up there fellowshipping with God. It's going to be awesome. Read Revelation 21 and 22. It's great. It's awesome. It says that when that is going on, guess what? But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or cause an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, there come a time when we're in heaven and nothing will defile us. You won't think an impure thought. You won't hear a bad word. You won't say a bad word. Nobody else will say a bad word. There will be nothing to defile us. However, now we live in this world. And because we live in this world, we constantly come in contact with those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And we are very much influenced a lot of times by who they are and what they say and what they do. In 1 John 5:19, it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world is under the influence right now of Satan. We aren't, because we know we're of God. But those who aren't of God, they're under the sway of the wicked one. And so when we walk through this world, we hear the lies of the world. We hear the empty philosophies of the world. We see and hear of the gross conduct of the world. And so we're defiled as we just walk in this world. And so just like the priests are defiled, even though their sin has been taken care of there at the brazen altar, they're also the ones handling the sacrifice. They're handling the dead things as well. That defiles them in order to be then used by God. So before they go in and serve God, after doing all these things for the people, they have to wash up. They've been handling the dead, the unclean things, okay? We handle unclean things all the time as we walk through this world. And so just like they are priests today under the new covenant of blood, we are the priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We're the priesthood of believers today. And so because of that, as priests, guess what? We still get defiled in the world. We still get defiled by the world, the worldly thoughts, the worldly philosophies, the fleshly desires. We hear things we shouldn't hear. We see things we shouldn't see. And so the bronze laver, which speaks of judgment, is also speaking of cleansing happens there. And so, again, this speaks of sanctification. The interesting thing about water in the Bible is that if you're to want to drink water in the Bible, Jesus himself says that speaks of the Holy Spirit. Okay? "Come to me, those of you who thirst, and I will give you a water, an eternal water," and it says he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. But when water represents a cleansing, it's always a cleansing by the word. It's always a cleansing by the word. And so we see this here, that the water at the laver is the word of God that will be cleansing us on a daily basis. We see in Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Thus cleansing and the word go hand in hand there. John 15 verse 3, Jesus says, "You're already clean because of the word of which I have spoken to you." We'll get into that here in a moment. In Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word." John 17:17, when Jesus is praying to God the Father, he says this about his disciples, to sanctify them. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So how does he sanctify them? By the word. The word sanctify means to set apart. And we're going to get back to that here in a moment. Going back here to Exodus 38:8. Here's something that's interesting. "He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Where'd the copper come from? It came from mirrors. We'll see that here in a moment. It's interesting that in James chapter 1, that the word of God is seen as a mirror. In James 1:22, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. What's the purpose of a mirror? It's to see how you look. It's a reflection of who you are. Okay. And so you look in a mirror and you kind of go, oh, this afternoon's lunch is still on my face. But if you leave and don't do anything about it, what was the point? Walking around with your afternoon's lunch around your face still. No, you see it so you can remove it. It speaks of cleansing. The mirror shows you what you need to clean up. How ridiculous for you to look in the mirror, see you have spinach in your teeth, see that you still have some sauce on your beard. You know, you still have bedhead, by the way. You didn't do anything about that since you got up in the morning. I mean, it's kind of like you look in the mirror and go, eh. And you go, what? No, you're supposed to correct that. That is what happens when you read the word. The word is supposed to correct you. You're supposed to see this is what God says you're supposed to be. And you're going to go, oh, I don't really measure up. Lord, forgive me of that. Help me now do this as I move forward. And if you don't do that, why are you reading the word? If you're not going to clean yourself up, why are you looking in a mirror? That's what's being said here. And so this sanctification, which means to be set apart, means to be set apart for the purposes or the work of God. And so the bronze laver is there for sanctification, a cleansing before you do what? Go into the holy place and be able to serve God at those things that you need to serve God. And so in Exodus 29, when Moses consecrated the priests, they had to be washed from head to toe and then anointed with a certain oil, a certain ceremony of a washing from head to toe, and then anointed with oil. And guess what? After that, they never had to do that ceremony again. They're a priest. But they still had to wash their hands and feet at the bronze laver. It didn't mean that once they had washed and became a priest, they didn't have to bathe again, okay? It just means not to be a priest. It's a one-time deal to be a priest. We're the priesthood of the believers. It's a one-time deal, Jesus' sacrifice. But guess what? We still have a bronze laver. We still wash at the water of the word. We still go there each and every day to be cleansed from the defilement that we get here in this on this earth. I want you to go to John chapter 13. We're almost done here, but I need for you to see this. John chapter 13, this is when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and it says in verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. So this is at the Last Supper, so Jesus rises from the table there and lays aside his garments, his outer coat, and everything else, lays it on somewhere, and then he takes a towel and he girds himself, so he brings it around his waist, and then he girds himself so then a lot of the towel is just hanging down in front of him. And what he's doing now is taking the form of the lowest servant of a household. And it says, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. That is what the lowest servant of a household would do. He is taking the position of a lowest servant. That's how humble he is. And it says here, to wipe them with the towel, which was he girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He doesn't say you're not in me. He says you have no part with me. Big difference, big difference. Meaning, Peter, unless I wash your feet, unless I can continually cleanse your feet, you have no part with me. You cannot serve me. I cannot use you. And so what does Peter do? Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Not only the petty, but the manny. And then, yeah, feel free to shampoo. I want the whole spa treatment. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Who is he talking about there? Judas. You're all clean. You've already bathed. Guess what? You only need to be washed. The words bathed in verse 10 and wash are two different words in the Greek. Bathed is luo, meaning to be bathed completely from head to toe. Wash means ceremonial washing of hands and feet. And so what Jesus is using, he's using that illustration of, again, of you've already been bathed, you're already in the priesthood. And now you need your hands and feet washed. That's all that needs to be washed now. He's speaking spiritually. In order for me to use you, guess what? You need to be in the Word. It's the Word that is going to continually wash you each and every day. You think you're going to be used greatly by God if you're just reading the Word once a month? I'm telling you, you won't. You can't really serve Him. He can't really use you if you're someone who is not continually being washed with your hands and feet being washed. The understanding here is that during Jesus' day, the men would go to the bathhouse and the women would go to the bathhouse, separate bathhouse. They knew something that we don't seem to understand today. The men went to the men's room and the women went to the women's room, all right? And so they would bathe there and then they walk back to their house. Well, as they walk back, guess what happens? Your feet get dirty. You put your sandals on and everything, but they got dirty. There's always a water basin, you know, at the foot of the household. And so you take your sandals off, and then you put your feet in there, wash your feet, and so you can then go inside. Now you're completely clean. Okay, now you're completely clean. And so this is the understanding here. By washing the disciples' feet, the Lord was teaching that though you've been totally cleansed already by sacrifice at the brazen altar, guess what? There's still a daily walk. And in that daily walk, you're going to get dirty. And so you continue to fellowship with Him by confessing sins, being in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, in order to maintain continual cleanliness before the Lord to be used by Him. In 1 John 1:8, John himself writes this to believers, to fellow Christians, when he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanses from all unrighteousness." Sometimes we don't know that we sin until we're reading the Word of God and going, "Oh man, I didn't know that. I wasn't supposed to do that. Oh man, Lord, forgive me for that." Now, a few thoughts here. If a priest did not wash their hands and feet in the bronze laver, were they still priests? Yes. Yes. It just means they could not be used for service of God. They can't go into the holy place and minister. We're the priesthood of believers. If we do not wash at the water of the Word, are we still the priesthood of the believers? Yes. But I'm here to tell you something, you can't serve God. Not effectively. It just means that your ministering for God is being hindered. So our position is still the same. We soil our hands and our feet through association of the defiled world. That is going to happen. And that's why we continue to go to the water of the Word. Now, the bronze laver were made out of the mirrors of the women that brought them. I find this very interesting. They were all to be able to bring precious stones and everything that's needed to make the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle. And they all brought willingly. But it's the copper that was brought from the mirrors that were made into the bronze laver. I find this fascinating here, because I would submit to you that, again, it says by the women, there weren't any men bringing the mirrors, okay? Why? Because I think mirrors are more valuable to women than they are to men, because women are very much concerned about their beauty, and so it might speak of vanity, and yet they're willing to give up the one thing that probably tugs on them the most, their own beauty. Their own vanity, and they're laying it aside in order for cleansing to take place. In other words, the place of cleansing was made of what these women were willing to lay aside of their own vanity. And I would submit to you, for the priests to be able to wash and be ready for service, it's because the women gave up the symbols of their pride and their vanity, their mirrors. And when we give up our pride, our vanity, our boasting, that's what makes possible cleansing to happen. And every time you come before God and you pray and ask forgiveness for sin, as well as begin to read the word, you're humbling yourself because you're saying, Lord, teach me. I'm submitting myself now to your word. Show me, cleanse me. Let me be a doer of your word. Now, we're just going to run through this very quickly here, but verse 9 through 20, Exodus 38, and then they made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them, 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars, their bands were silver. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars, 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits and with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. For the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long with their three pillars and their three sockets. And the same on the other side of the court gate. On this side, there were hangings of 15 cubits with three pillars and their three sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And the overlay of their capitals were silver. And all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. And the screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, scarlet thread, and the fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits. The height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were four pillars with their four sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver and overlaid of their capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were bronze. So here you have a picture of everything here, how it goes all the way around. And so these are bronze right here. And then the pegs are bronze. Everything on the outside are bronze and underneath. And then it's from there you have the acacia wood that speaks of Jesus, who is to be judged, who brings redemption. That's what silver represents, redemption. First, judgment, and then you are redeemed, okay? And then the white linen speaks of Jesus being pure, okay? And so again, you have all these grommets and hooks, all of silver that speaks of redemption. Redemption is what's going to happen on the other side. But on the outside and on the base there, it is all judgment. The pegs as well as this are bronze. So now you have the gate, the actual door. Okay, now that's made of different material than just fine linen. That's in there, but it's also blue, purple, and scarlet. Blue representing heaven where Jesus came from. Scarlet of the sacrifice by his blood. And then the purple that speaks of royalty. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so again, you have the acacia wood here that speaks of his humanity to be judged by the bronze, which brings about redemption, being redeemed. And that's what silver is all about. And so again, one door to go in. Everything out here says outside of this, you can't enter into God's presence any other way but the door. And Jesus is the door. That's why we read in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out and find pasture. Okay? John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way in. Narrow is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Dave, there's other ways to God. Yeah, but those all lead to judgment. There's only one way to God, that you become a child of God and you're received by God. And that's through Jesus. Any other way might lead you there for judgment's sake, to be then cast out of his presence. But there's only one way that leads you to God, that you become a child of God, and that's through Jesus. Let's pray. Let nothing
ever separate us. Well, that wraps up this Monday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we dive deeper into our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. You can also join us for a barbecue and Bible study on Wednesdays at Rhyolite Park, located right here in Castle Rock. The barbecue will begin at 5:30 and then worship in the Word will begin at 6:45. Please be sure to bring a side dish to share. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.